They always do that right before the sermon. Hey, let me encourage you to check out the front windows. And as you can see, there's been some redecorating going on the front windows and these nice plants back here that take the place of the ones that were like 1,500 years old. And so anyway, Joe and Linda Reese are responsible for that. And Joe is sick today. And Linda probably left church right before the sermon, right? She was here. She probably went home to take care of him. So anyway, be sure to thank them when you run across them sometime in the near future. Be in prayer for the whole Lamb family, who are undergoing tremendous stress because of moving children to college and a wedding that is coming up. And how many days? 20 days. 20 days. And you will be married. What a wonderful thing that will be. Okay. So, we are in Colossians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Colossians 4. If you're not already there, please turn there. Colossians chapter 4. We have been talking about this last couple of paragraphs before Paul gets into his final greetings, basically the goodbye of the letter, and we have parked on it now for, this is the third week, because it's a very, very important part of the Word of God. And so let me read it for you again, just a few verses beginning in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, and we will try to wrap it up this week. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." There is so much in that little passage. We've said that you can break down these few verses into two sections, right? You're talking to God about people, and you're talking to people about God. Talking to God about people in the first part, as Paul asks them to pray, talked about the characteristics of prayer, being watchful, being alert, and thanksgiving. And then he asked for prayer for himself. Remember, he's in jail, but he's really in a rented house. He's chained to a Roman soldier. These are the soldiers of the elite Praetorian Guard, who after their service in the Roman army, would become the movers and shakers in business and politics. And very strategically, Paul is placed with a rotation of these guards. It will affect the Roman Empire. In fact, part of the greeting or part of the goodbye in chapter 4, he says in, in verse, I can't find it now, but it says the believers in Caesar's household send you their greetings. Okay, so there's an impact made even at the court because God has strategically placed Paul in jail in Rome. And so there's this rotation of Roman soldiers going through. So when he asks for prayer for us, he is there along with some other workers. He takes the time during those 2 years of prison to write Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and I'm missing one. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. I have totally blanked out on that one. Anyway, there are four letters that go out from the Apostle Paul, as well as the ongoing evangelism that he's carrying out and meeting with people who are coming and going. One of those people that are coming and going is the pastor of the church at Colossae, and he is going to take back this this letter. Anyway, that's kind of the setting, and that's kind of who he is asking prayer for. And notice he does not ask prayer that he would be released from prison. He asked for prayer that the word of God would go out clearly, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Okay? And he's asking for prayer that God would open up a door. All right? So that's the review part. You remember we ended last week when we were talking about wisdom. Wisdom toward outsiders. Now, outsider is not a derogatory term. Outsider is a factual term. Paul says, when he gets into the last section here, here's what I want you to pray for me, that I would be a good witness. In Ephesians, he adds boldness to the mix. And it's good to be bold without being obnoxious, right? Have you met obnoxious Christians? Sure you have. They have crossed the line from boldness into just being obnoxious and not caring about other people's feelings or where other people are coming from or even caring to know anything about other people, just willing to speak their own mind. I had a friend in Wisconsin who had several sayings, and one of the sayings that I appreciated was, there's nothing sweeter to a man's ear than the sound of his own voice. And there were several people in the church that sort of matched that kind of thing, and they were the kind of people that were hard to get away from. But anyway, lost my train of thought when I chased that rabbit. We're talking about walking in wisdom toward outsiders. And again, outsider just being a technical term, not a derogatory term, because there's people who are on the inside and there's people who are on the outside, inside the family of God, outside the family of God. This room right here is very probably divided along those same lines. There are some people here who, if they died today, would go to heaven. There are some people here who, if they died today, would not. Okay? You're inside the family of God. You're outside the family of God. The clearest verse delineating that division is in 1 John chapter 5, where the apostle writes, "He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." When God looks at the world, he is not concerned about ethnic differences and color differences and financial differences. God is concerned that more people would join his family. And that's where our concern needs to be. So, Paul says we need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, buying up the time. Making use of every opportunity is the sense here. All right, so that's where we kind of left off, and I gave you an illustration, a negative illustration, as we ended up last time, that it was given to me by Suhas, where he had invited three of his Muslim friends from India to a couple's home here in the area, not somebody from our own church, and they were jumped on 5 minutes after they walked the door in a very unwise way, in a very unwisdom-like way, with some very direct and confrontational questions. So what does it look like for us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders? I mean, it's more, right, than just greeting people warmly when they walk into church. I hope we know that. You know, we have greeters. We have technical greeters at the doors. But I hope we have a whole church full of greeters beyond that. I hope we have people who are watching out for those who are standing alone as church ends. Okay, those are just little practical thoughts of wisdom. But what does it mean to live a life? Because that's what the word walk implies, right? We've covered that before. Walk means step by step, the way we live our lives. walk is not real walk. Walk is the way you live. So Paul is saying, live your life in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time with them. So what does that look like? I'd like to give you three examples of that today. But before we go there, there's an attitude that it's important for us to cultivate, and that is the attitude of not being ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, and then historically to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We have the greatest message in the world. And sometimes I'm afraid in a culture that rebels against it, we become ashamed of it. In the same chapter, Paul says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I owe it to people to give them the gospel. The greatest message in the world to the greatest number of people in the shortest amount of time could be a motto for each and every believer in the world. Well, let me take you first to Luke chapter 10. Would you go there? What does it look like to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, to have gracious speech, to make best use of our time? Luke chapter 10. If you're anything like me, you need to see examples of what things like that look like, because they're short statements, but then you begin to ask yourself, well, how do I apply that? Right? How do I make that happen in my life? Luke chapter 10 tells us a story that we are very familiar with, the Good Samaritan. And I'd like to just draw some principles from that story as we examine what it looks like to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Luke 10 gives us a picture of love in action, okay? And the first thing, well, you know the story. Let me just review it for you. This man, Jesus tells the story of a man who has been robbed and beaten up and left half dead, almost dead, for those of you that saw The Princess Bride. Almost dead is not like completely dead. But anyway, this man is laying on the side of the road, and a priest goes by, and a Levite goes by, and they go on by. They don't help the guy. But then a Samaritan comes by, and he helps him, right? And he binds up his wounds. He takes him to somebody who can keep taking care of, pays for the care for this man, and goes on his way. Now, what makes this really significant is that the Samaritan and the Jewish guy laying on the side of the road are sworn enemies. Jewish people hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jewish people. Okay? So the first thing you want to, the first point from this story is that genuine love is prepared to cross racial and cultural barriers. Genuine love is prepared to cross racial and cultural barriers. When ETSU was still in session, there was a Sunday here that we had people from 12 different nations in this auditorium. What an exciting Sunday that was. 12 different nations. Probably have people right now from about half a dozen different nations in this place. But you know what? When we talk about crossing racial and cultural barriers, we're not just talking about people who are from elsewhere. There are people right here in East Tennessee who live lives very differently from the lives most of the people in this room live. They're usually young. They usually don't have a lot of money. And the things that they usually have been turned off by Bible Belt Christianity and what they saw in their families. And their lives are very different than yours and mine. They are not in church on Sunday morning. So when we see this guy reaching out across a huge cultural barrier, we don't want to limit that to just people from other countries. That is indeed true of that, but we don't want to limit that. And the Samaritan's activities are highlighted by the fact that he is a Samaritan. And he should have been the one that passed by on the other side of the road and didn't give a hoot. And so the New Testament, over and over, from one angle or another, God gives us this idea of you need to be reaching out to people who are not like you. Who are not like you. And that's uncomfortable, right? Because we are most comfortable with people who are just like us. The scriptures push us otherwise. And then the second thing is love sees a need and stops. Right? The priest and the Levite saw, they didn't stop. The Samaritan stopped. And I wonder how many times I have seen a need and have said to myself, well, I don't have time for that, right? Or I have to get this done or I have to get that done. This guy stopped. Number three, love is prepared to reschedule busy days. That kind of goes along with number two. I'd like to help, but, you know, and we come up with our excuses. Love is prepared to reschedule busy days. Number four, love shows genuine compassion. This guy got his hands dirty. You know, when you reach out to people who are outsiders, some of those outsiders have huge needs in their lives, right? It's messy. You know, I picture a nursery and a children's ministry full of little kids who are not like our little kids. They're not clean and they don't smell good. Love shows genuine compassion. This guy, it says he bound up his wounds, right? He got right in there and, you know, today we have it easy. We call 911, right? In most of the United States, somebody else comes in and does the dirty work. They don't have to deal with blood and all the other stuff that goes with it. But this guy got his hands dirty. Love meets needs generously and appropriately is the last one. Love meets needs generously and appropriately. He takes him to an inn. He pays an initial fee, and he tells the innkeeper, if there's anything else, you know, I'll be back this way and I'll pay for any other care that is required. And so, you know, meeting the needs of people sometimes takes some finances, right? So here's a guy who took an opportunity. Paul says, pray for open doors. This guy had an open door. There's an almost dead guy laying on the side of the road. And he bought it up. He used that opportunity. Okay? So that's one. Let me take you to, let's look at Acts first. Acts chapter 10. Here's another one. Again, this has a cross-cultural angle. Jewish people would not enter a Gentile house because they would be contaminated. They would not eat at a Gentile's house. They would not even think of going through the door. But God wanted Gentiles like you and me, except for one Jewish lady in this room. Thank you. Thank you very much. God wanted Gentiles like you and me to go to heaven too. So he needs to prod his disciples to include them also. So he puts Peter through this vision slash dream sequence where Peter is rebuked for keeping the Jewish dietary laws and told that everything and everyone is clean and you better just get your act together. Because there's this guy at Caesarea named Cornelius, and Cornelius is a God seeker. He doesn't know God yet, but he's seeking after God. He's doing some good things, and he has moved toward the God of the Jews. And he's really praying that God would bring the truth to him. So God prepares Peter to go do this, again, very cross-culturally. And I want to pick up the story in verse, let's pick it up in verse 22. Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited the men to be his guests. This is Peter talking to Cornelius's messengers. Okay, they're kind of building Cornelius up. They're hoping Peter will come. They're probably thinking he's not going to come. He's not going to go to a Gentile house. So they're speaking well of him. And so the next day they get up and they go. And notice the last part of verse 24. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that great? Cornelius knows that Peter is coming. They must have sent a messenger ahead. And he doesn't just get his own house ready. He calls in guests to hear this thing. And Peter comes to the house. Cornelius falls to his knees and starts to worship him. And, of course, Peter has, there's no way he's going to receive worship. So he says, stand up. I'm also a man. And so he goes in and found many persons gathered. You know what? It's hard for us to get the flavor of this because we don't understand what the situation, we can't really grasp what the situation between Jews and Gentiles was. But it would be like this. It would be something like this. Somebody has gathered a group of gangbangers from MS-13. I chose them because they've been in the news lately, if you keep up with politics. MS-13 began in California, in L.A., and it was mostly composed of people from Central American countries, and then they have spread throughout the United States, through Mexico, Central and South America. It is probably the worst gang in the whole wide world, and somebody has gathered a bunch of them, and they want you to come tell them about God. Okay? That's kind of the scenario of Peter going to this Gentile house to tell them about God. That would be the Jewish viewpoint of that. Drug trafficking, illegal immigration, people smuggling, robbery, larceny, human trafficking, extortion, murder, money laundering, prostitution, including child prostitution, racketeering, battery kidnapping, and arms trafficking. Nice people. MS-13 gang. Okay? So you're on the spot. You're going to tell them about God. And it says Peter walked in and there were a bunch of people there. Well, I want you to see the wisdom of how Peter handles this situation. Live in wisdom toward those who are outside. Okay? First of all, because he knows that they know it is such an unlikely scenario, he takes care of the elephant in the room right up front. Verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. See, they knew how Jewish people viewed them. So they would have made the assumption that Peter thinks of them the same way every other Jewish person thought of them. So he takes that out of the way. There's incredible wisdom in that. I should not call, and God showed me this. There's no way I can call anybody common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And so Cornelius tells him, I sent for you because, you know, I was in prayer. This angel said, send for Peter, blah, blah, blah. All right, now, I want you to see one other thing that shows great wisdom. When Peter begins to tell Cornelius the story of Jesus, he weaves the gospel into it. We talked about a little bit about that last week. Your personal testimony is a great way to tell people about Christ. But you got to give them more than, and then I asked Jesus into my life, or then I committed my life to Christ, or then I accepted Christ. You got to give them more than that. You got to give them the gospel. You got to give them enough information where they can make an intelligent decision to receive Christ, right? Which involves Jesus died, you're a sinner, he loves you, he died for you, paid for all your sins, rose from the dead. Notice how Peter does that. I want you to look at drop down to verse 39. He tells them about Jesus and how he started going around and healing people, doing good. But then he gets to verse 39 and he says, we're witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. There's the death of Christ. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who he has chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So here he talks about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and evidence for the resurrection, right? Eyewitness evidence. And then, verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so, what would you rather have? Would you rather have him as your judge, or would you rather have him as your forgiver? You see that? You see how he does that? That is walking in wisdom toward those who are outside. And there's a story, there's a very attractive story that is being told about Jesus and what he did and all that. But the death, burial, and resurrection are contained in there. You have to give people enough information so they can respond to God's truth and make an intelligent decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right. Last one is in John chapter 4. Would you look there with me? John 4. This is Jesus and the woman at the well. Just a couple thoughts from there. John chapter 4. All right. John chapter 4, again, is a cross-cultural conversation. He's the first thing I want you to notice about Jesus and the Samaritan woman is he's just living his life. He's resting. He's sitting somewhere resting, waiting for the disciples to get food. So in the normal course of life, when you go to the store, when you go to school, when you go to your work, you know, in the normal course of life, you can have spiritual conversations. So, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Right? He's sitting right next to the well. She comes. She expects him to what? Totally ignore her. In fact, she's probably surprised he's there to begin with. Most Jewish people, when they had to travel, went around Samaria, not through Samaria. Okay, Jesus was, of course, different from most Jewish people. So she had to be surprised that he's there, and then super surprised that he says, give me a drink, because you notice her response in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Right? And notice Jesus' response. It's a response that is calculated to raise question, to raise interest. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes that we need to be creative in thinking about speech that will draw people's attention, that will pique their interest. And we're not good enough at that sometimes in our conversations with other people. But it's so important. The whole idea of when Paul says your speech needs to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You know what the that phrase seasoned with salt, you know how it was used in Greek culture? It was used of the ability to say the right thing at the right time. Now, every one of us have looked back on conversations we've had with people and we have said to ourselves, when he said that, I wish I'd have said da 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 da. Right? How many of you have ever had that experience? Let me see your hand. Yeah, everybody, sure. All right. That's what seasoned with salt meant in Greek culture. The ability to say just the right thing at the right time. Now, that takes a little bit of mental preparation, right? And working out some scenarios in your head. And possibility, especially after you get to know people and you know a little bit about them and where they're coming from. And you've just, all you got to do is ask a few questions. And most people will give you all kinds of information that you can use in the future to build those kinds of bridges. All right, so seasoned with salt that you ought to know how to answer every man. The other thing, I am trying to cut out a bunch of stuff here, so please excuse me for just a minute. All right. So Jesus starts where she's at. What is she doing? She's drawing water from the well. Some people have said, well, she's there by herself in the hot part of the day because she was a serial adulteress and the other women didn't want to hang out with her. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But she's there and she's drawing water and Jesus starts right where she is at. Can I have a drink, please? Now, just the fact that he asked her that question gave her value. Let her know that she was being treated as an individual. And I'm interested in you. Sometimes we ask people for favors. Sometimes we ask people for questions. Sometimes we ask people, can I help you with that? There are all kinds of opportunities like that that, again, has the whole idea of buying up the time, buying up opportunities. So he started where she was, and he aroused her interest by talking to her, by being cross-cultural, by saying, if you only knew who's asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you something even better than the drink that you're about to give me. Well, you know, that's a pretty good attention-getting statement. And then just one other thing, because there's many other things we could talk about that interaction. She tries to get him off track by bringing up the big issue between Jews and Gentiles, which was, you worship at Jerusalem, we have our own temple. We worship at our own temple. Okay? It's like, you guys are Presbyterians, we're Baptists. Right? She tries to get him off track by bringing up a problem area. Well, you Christians are all Republicans. Right? It could take many different avenues of somebody trying to get you off track. Jesus does not allow her to do that, but in the conversation, he goes back to, you know, it doesn't matter where you worship. God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, she comes back and says, you know, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus very directly says to her at that point, because now she's ripe, the one who is speaking to you is the Messiah. I am he. Well, you know the end of the story, right? She goes back to town. She tells her neighbors, this guy told me everything that I ever did, which was hyperbole, exaggeration. I'm sure none of you ladies ever do that, or none of you men either. But she exaggerates the whole story, and the whole town comes out. And many people come to Christ from that Samaritan town. And in fact, they beg him to stay there for a couple of days, and so he hangs out with them, and many people come to Christ. All right, so those are just some of the stories in the Bible that flesh out this whole idea of walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time, and having gracious speech seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, are we going to know how to answer every person every time? No. And nobody really expects you to. One of the best statements that I ever learned was, you know, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer to that, but I sure would be glad to look that up for you and talk to some people and get an answer for you. But in the meantime, can we just go back to Jesus loved you, died for your sins, came back from the dead, and he wants to forgive everything you've ever done wrong. Would you trust him as your Savior? Brothers and sisters, we have that privilege of carrying the greatest message in the world to the greatest number of people in the shortest amount of time. We do that here. We do that all over the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for entrusting to us the message of the gospel.